I want to tell you briefly what we will be discussing, and it's what it takes in order to become a Christian, or what it takes in order to be a Christian. I want to reaffirm to those who are members of the body of Christ that the Word of God is accurate at every level. And I want to affirm to those who do not share in our religious convictions that our emphasis on studying the Scriptures is a command from God to make sure that we are constantly teaching truth. So this will be our endeavor this evening as we move forward in the study of God's Word. If you would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, and our lesson text really is just going to be one verse, and that's going to be verse number 11. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 11. If we took time to read from really verse 5 through verse 11, you would find that Jesus is giving a parable. And in giving that parable, Jesus tells the different principles behind the way a sower sows seed. And in many of the parables, when Jesus finishes his parables, he will sometime tell us even before the parable is over, or just as the parable is concluded, what the meaning of the parable is. And the meaning of the sowing of seed, Jesus gives in verse number 11. He tells us that the parable is this: the seed is the Word of God. And that's what we want to concentrate on this afternoon. We want to talk about the Word of God, the seed being the Word of God. The Bible says in the book of Acts, chapter 11, and verse number 26, the Bible says, "And when they had found him, they brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." If you go back up to the next, to the preceding verse, verse 25, we find that Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found Saul, he took him back to Antioch. And there Paul, stayed with the brethren in Antioch for the period of a year. And it was in Antioch where the disciples were first called a Christian. In this 11th chapter of the book of Acts, we see the Christians first being named as Christians in this 11th chapter. I'd like to talk to you this evening about Christians only, because certainly this is what Jesus is talking about, even when he gives the examples of the seed. And many of us are so removed from that kind of society. You know, we don't know where meat comes from except the store. And you ask kids, you know, they tell you the store. They don't know about the farm. And it's the same sort with seeds. Many of us don't understand the importance of understanding how seed itself works. The Bible, when we study it, the Bible will make Christians, and it will only make Christians. The Bible will not make anything else. It will only make Christians. This is an issue that many religious people differ on in society. They believe that you can choose how to serve God based on how you feel. But I'm persuaded that the Scriptures tells us what we must do. And if we go outside of the Scriptures, we're going to find ourselves in a whole lot of trouble, and our souls might be in danger. I'm going to tell you this evening that if you're called by any other designation other than the term Christian, you were not made that by the Bible, because the Bible makes Christians, and it makes Christians only. Now, for those of you who know me, you know that it is not my nature to just try to talk down someone's religion. That's not what this is about. This is about making sure that we have the best opportunity to please our Lord, and at death, to be able to enter into the portals of heaven and live eternally with our Heavenly Father. Only Christians, and Christians only. It doesn't matter what seed is planted, but whatever comes up, it is a derivative of the seed that was planted. In essence, it is an exact replica of the seed. And this is what we need to be concerned about in preaching and teaching God's word today. I find myself in the midst of religious era where I serve now in Africa. There are many people who believe many things that are not in keeping with the scriptures. But if one is taught properly, if one studies the word of God properly, one will become a Christian, and he or she will be a Christian only. And that is because there is a law that governs the seed. Jesus says that the seed is the word of God. The seed can only reproduce what it is designed to produce. The word of God is the seed of the kingdom. Monkeys produce monkeys. Cows produce cows. Birds produce birds. Sheep produce sheep. You've never heard of a woman giving birth to a gorilla because a gorilla is not after her kind. That is a different kind of seed, because there is a law regarding the seed. Not trying to be offensive, but if one studies the word of God, he is made a Christian in keeping with God's word. If we study the Bible in its purest sense, no one could ever become a Baptist. No one could become a Methodist. There would be no Catholics in the world. There is no denominational religions named anywhere in God's word. And if we find ourselves as one of those, we find ourselves outside of the scope of God's word. And I say this with all of the love in my heart. When you understand the Bible, when you understand the law of the seed, when you understand that the seed is the word of God, then I believe we will understand that if we study God's word, which is a seed, the only alternative for a person to then become, if he accepts the seed, is a Christian. It doesn't matter if the word of God is planted in his heart in Africa. It doesn't matter if the word of God is planted in Australia or in Canada or in Central America. If the word of God is planted in his or her heart, and that individual accepts it, when it grows and develops, that individual would be a Christian, without any kind of subtitle added on to their name. Because the word of God is a seed of God, and it only produces Christians. Now, in Africa, just like in America, there is a fruit that is referred to as a nectarine. And I know you know what a nectarine is. A nectarine is a cross between a peach and a plum. That really is what a nectarine is. I was talking to a denominational preacher in Malawi, and he was in disagreement. He thought that you can become any kind of religious advocate you'd like as long as you're talking about the word of God. Well, I differ with that, because The Bible doesn't teach that principle, even in a small aspect. If anything, the Bible teaches us that we have to be very careful. Because Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, if the righteous be saved, there will be no room for sinners. The sinner cannot appear in the kingdom of God. If the righteous barely make it in, there won't be any room for sinners. So we need to understand what the Bible is teaching. The Word of God is a seed of God. And I think one of the issues that society has as a whole is trying to build or structure religion in a sense that it is pleasing to a particular sect of people. There are some people who like to drink. In Africa, there's a church for them. There are some people who love multiple wives. There is a church for them. Matter of fact, the Church of Abraham. That's their major premise. You can have more than one wife. I often wonder what the multiple wives get out of the deal. But this is how man often thinks. The Word of God is the thing that we have to hold close to our heart. You know, so the reason you have mankind preaching and teaching different doctrines is simple. Because there are certain things that appeal to other men that they kind of want to skirt around sometime truth and not listen to exactly what the Bible is teaching. For me, a good example would be that nectarine. That nectarine has been grafted into the peach tree, the plum tree grafted into the peach tree. And that nectarine, it has the outside feel and look of a plum, but the inside of it has something that looks like a peach seed. And that meat inside of the nectarine, that meat is it's a combination of peach and plum. If you discover this kind of situation in religion, it is obvious what has happened. Someone has engrafted man's doctrine into the doctrine of the seed. And while the nectarine grows in nature, false doctrine also grows in the world. Because man is saying that the seed is able to produce whatever they so desire. But brothers and sisters, the nature of the seed is this. The seed has only the ability to reproduce what it is. You can't plant a watermelon and then somehow onions grow up. You can't plant grapes and then somehow apples come off of the tree. If that happens, the only conclusion we can come to is that at some point, man has had his hand on the tree. If you ever find apples growing on a peach tree, the only conclusion you can come to is that man has had his hand on the tree. Yes, you can engraft one plant into another, and they will grow. But if that happens, man's hand has been on that tree. I'd like for us to look at the third chapter of the book of Genesis. And let's look at verse 19 and see how the devil worked his magic in the Old Testament. And then we'll look at a few examples in the New Testament, and the lesson is going to be yours. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. The Bible says, as Moses writes, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and dust you shall return." This is where Adam and Eve had sinned against God, and God is now passing judgment upon them for their actions. and they're being told that you are going to die. You're going to return to the dust of the earth. Now, why did this happen? Now we need to go up to Genesis chapter 3 and begin at verse number 1 and see how this came about. And maybe then we ought to understand that we cannot afford to tamper with God's word, because the righteous are barely going to make it in. There won't be any room for the unrighteous to skirt in. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, it reads as following. Now the serpent, ladies and gentlemen, that is the devil. The Bible says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made, and said to the woman, now watch what this evil one is going to say. Did God actually, this is sort of paraphrasing a little bit, but did God actually say unto you that you cannot eat any fruit of the garden? Well, the devil understood what God had already told Adam and Eve, that there was a tree in the midst of the garden that you can't touch. If you touch it, you're going to die. If you eat from that tree, you are going to die. So the devil basically says, did God say there's a tree that you can't eat from? And then the woman answers and said, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Listen to verse number 4. Verse 4 said, but the serpent said unto the woman, you will not die. Hey, listen, the devil, he quoted the scriptures, but he added one word. You shall not die. Now, I act like I'm talking to Africa, and I know you guys are more educated and sophisticated than that, but this is the only way I can get truth over based on the way the Africans kind of understand it. So just be my guinea pig for just a little while, and we'll be past this point. The woman told Satan that God said don't eat it. Satan says that you can eat it. And then Satan goes on to give a bunch of reasons. If you eat it, you become smart like God. That's what he's afraid of here. You see, I'm determined that this evil one is not going to get me again. He got Adam and Eve in the garden just by changing one word of truth in God's scripture. He said, you will not die. Well, I think it's a testimony that from the foundation of mankind, when this sin came into the world, and that's the moment sin and death entered the world, when Satan proclaimed that one word change in God's scriptures. This is what you and I have to be concerned about, brothers and sisters. You may hear a person reading the Bible, and they say, when I read the Bible, it led me to become a Mormon. Somebody else said, well, it led me to become a Catholic. Somebody else said, well, it led me to become a Pentecostal, and I experienced the Pentecostal experience. None of those things are found in the gospel. There is no Mormon mentioned in the Bible. There is no Baptist mentioned in the Bible. Yes, there is John, and John's parents said, the mother said, that his name was John. The angel Gabriel said his name was John. His daddy said his name was John. His name was not John the Baptist. John's occupation was a baptizer. We could have called him John the Plunger. He plunged the body underwater. We could have called him John the Dipper. He dunked people underwater and he brought them back up. Baptist was the title that John was given because of the nature of his work. Now, if God had wanted to permit mankind to have a plurality of churches, in the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew, when Peter, James, and John are up on the mountain of transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus, the Bible tells us that Peter said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us build here three tabernacles." What he's saying here, "Lord, let us build three churches, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." If it was permissible for us to have more than the church that had been given to us in God's word, surely our Lord would have permitted it on this occasion. Even over in 1 Corinthians, beginning at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 14, there the Apostle Paul finds Christians who are catering toward their likes of a preacher. Some people says, "I like Paul." Some say, "I like Apollos." Some says, "I like Peter." There are some saying, "I like Christ." Then Paul says, "Is Christ divided? Did Paul die for you?" This is one of the issues of life. We fall in love with a man, and we forget about the principles of the scriptures. And because we're willing to allow our likes and dislikes to be catered toward what we like, we end up gravitating to something that we can find a level of enjoyment in. But God, through Christ, has never given mankind the authority to take liberty with his word. Therefore, as Christians, we must be very careful about how we look at God's word. The devil killed Adam and Eve, and he is trying to do the same thing to you and I. Imagine in the book of 1 Samuel, and I think also 1 Kings, there is a prophet there, the prophet Eli. Eli had two sons who were evil men, and it pleased God to kill those two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were killed in battle on the same day. Two dead sons. The message come back from the battlefield that your two sons, Eli, are dead. Eli, sitting in a chair, falls back and he breaks his neck. And then one of the sons' wife were in childbirth, and she died. And the little baby who was born from the woman was born under a curse of a short lifespan. Imagine how long Hophni and Phinehas have been in a place waiting on the final judgment of God. If we don't get this thing right on this side of eternity, we will never be able to be at peace. The Lord has reserved a place for those evil folks who do not keep his will. And one day, he's coming back to rectify this situation, to give those who have been obedient a blessing, and to punish those who have not kept his will. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30, the Bible tells us at the time, God winked at ignorance, but he commands now all men everywhere to repent. There was a time when God tolerated a certain degree of mischief on behalf of humanity. But the Bible tells us now he is calling all men everywhere to repentance. You know, so all men everywhere doesn't just mean America. It means in the Muslim countries. It means where Buddha is taught. The responsibility that God has given you and I as Christians is to go into the world and to teach the gospel. As I wrap this lesson up, I want you to understand that in order for us to be pleasing to God, there are certain things that we must do. The gospel of Christ is laid out for us from Matthew to Revelation. And there are certain things that we read we may not fully understand. But if we don't understand, we need to act like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. That guy said, he was asked, do you understand what you read? What you're reading? He said, how can I unless some man explains it to me? The gospel consists of three things. There are facts in the Bible that must be believed. There are commands that must be obeyed. If we believe the right facts, if we obey the right commands, then we will enjoy the promises of God. Yes, in this life, but more so in the life to come. If we believe the right facts, if we obey the right commands, then we will be beneficiaries of all of the promises that our Lord has made. But if you don't believe the right facts, if you don't obey the right commands, you will not inherit the blessings of God. Obeying these facts, obeying these principles, will make us a Christian. I'm thankful that within the Lord's church, there is only one Lord. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is not for private interpretation. In other words, you can't take it one way and your neighbor take it another way. I think that's just one of the fallacies of the devil. Since the Bible is not for private interpretation, God is telling us we all must believe the same thing from the same source. Now listen, the Catholics, I know, don't believe what I believe. We were blessed to have a gospel meeting in the village of Zama. The whole Catholic Church decided not to have service that day. They came and worshiped with the Lord's Church in Zama, Malawi, Africa. And lo and behold, two came to be baptized. And then a third one, before service was dismissed, also wanted to be baptized. And the leader of the church, he tells me, he said, preacher, I understand everything you said. And I know we don't do that. Well, I mean, where do you get the authority for what you do? From Rome. One day, Rome is going to pass. But I'm telling him, sir, one day you are going to pass. And you're going to have to understand the principles that God has laid out for his people. And because we are some 2,000 years removed from the death of Christ, the Word of God has not changed. We have the Bible that was delivered to the saints. And this is the unadulterated Word of God. It is true in every sense. We have no earthly headquarters here. We don't have a Rome to go to. The first century Lord's Church, they went to Jerusalem. But they went there because that's where the apostles were. That was not the headquarters for the Lord's Church. The headquarters is in heaven. And every church that was established in the New Testament that is written in the Bible had its own governing body. It had a leadership that led the church. These were the elders. And the elders were also known as pastors. Well, in this day and age, we say the pastor is a preacher. We have to start calling Bible things by Bible names so that we don't get confused with truth and error, making an allowment for those things that we cannot find in God's Word. One day, all of us are going to come to the end. And when we come to the end, we'll be pillowing our heads, and everything we have done will follow us to the grave. The guy who is over the African Bible College, which is not very far from where I live, he tells me that God is going to accept him with his instrument of music, that God is going to accept him having communion one to two times a year. And he said he's going to be okay with it. To me, that's not even close to Russian roulette. You're going to lose that deal because God has already authorized what he wants his New Testament Christians to do. And if you want to follow God, you don't have the option of choosing your way to heaven. Because as my grandparents used to tell us, as long as you live here, is my way or the highway. Well, after death, you have a fast ticket to eternity, and you'll be forever separated from God. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew, there is a story there, and this story tells about, it talks about a father who throws a banquet for his son, and he invites people, and people don't show up. He sends out again. People don't show up. Then, when he sends for the new group of guests, they come in from all over the place, and they're dressed. But the father comes in, and he notices a guy who does not have on wedding garments. That is, he doesn't have his robe, per se, is what we would say. He's not dressed properly. Everybody is dressed properly except him. And the father spots him out. And he says, "Friend, what are you doing here?" This is an individual who thinks because he can gather among the saints that he can ease into eternal rest without being noticed. But the Lord know those who are his. And it is our garment. It is our clothing that separates us. That Baptist preacher told me, "Hey, you need to learn, young man, that," and he's about as old as I am, calling me a young man. And he said, "You got to understand that it's not necessary for a person to be baptized to be saved." From that point, we had very little to talk about. Because when the scriptures tells us he who is baptized, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism is a necessary aspect of salvation. And you can't choose to do this like the Catholics. Catholics baptize little babies because they say that we want to make sure that that old sin that they were born into, if they die and something happened to them, that they'll be saved. The safest thing in the world is a little baby, because that kid has no sin. Scientists have done studies on this, and a little kid can not even tell a lie when he's small like that. Now, when you get a little older like us, you lie about everything. But that's just the way humanity is. The Bible tells us as Christians, there are a number of things that we have to do. But it's so simple. God is not asking us to go out and to give some Christian experience like the Baptist preacher told me. I mean, listen, I'd never been a Christian. So how could I give some Christian experience? And then I found out this old man came back to the church at Bellwood Baptist after he had made this confession before the public, and he told the deacons, because that's who ran the church, he told the deacons, he said, "Now, what I said when y'all baptized me, none of that was true. I didn't have a Christian experience." Man, the deacons came together, and they put him out to church. Can you imagine that? They let him in when he lied, but they put him out when he told truth. This is how we deal with error in the world. It is difficult to walk this straight and narrow line. It is difficult for you and me, who are members of the Lord's church, when we tell our friends, based on the scriptures, these are the things that are required. Now, you can do whatever you want to do religiously based on the word that comes from the council. If there's something special coming from Rome, you can do that. But the word was given to the apostles. And this information was written for us. I don't have the ability to authorize anybody to do anything that cannot be found in God's word. This is a problem that the religious world is having today. All Christians are in the Lord's church. These Christians never join the Lord's church. These Christians are all added to the Lord's church by the Lord himself. You can join every man-made organization in the world, but you can't join the Lord's church. You have to fulfill the requirements of the scriptures. And then the Lord himself adds you to his church. In the first century, he added the saved to the church. In the 21st century, he still adds the saved to the church. These people are called by the gospel, but they're called to do God's will in keeping with the scriptures. Every prophet, from Moses to Malachi, from Zechariah to John the Baptist, every one of them talked about Jesus Christ. And he finally came. And he came to die for humanity. And when he died, the Bible tells us that he made a pathway for those who believe. There's no more Jews and Gentiles. John chapter 10 and verse 16. John chapter 10 and verse 16 tells us in short that our Lord has created a place. That's the church. And the church is a God concept, not a human concept. All of the saved are in the Lord's church. The Jew and the Gentile are now together in the church that Christ established. The Lord is not recognizing a nation of people. The Jews sometimes misunderstand that. They had a place with God, but they no longer have that same place. Now, everybody all over the world, this is an international religion. They can come into the family of God, and they can obey those things that are written on the pages of inspiration, and they become members of the Lord's church. So we learn real quick that the things that happened in Acts chapter 11, where the disciples were called Christians, that's the first time Christian is mentioned in the Bible. And the second time the Bible talks about Christians, Paul is on a trial. And then it's sort of flippant the way the king says it. And Paul has to ask him, Agrippa, you believe the prophets? He didn't really let him answer. Paul says, I know you do. And when he finished preaching, Agrippa said, almost you persuaded me to be a Christian. And Paul says, I wish it wasn't almost. I wish it was altogether. I wish you would be a Christian based on the teachings of Christ. And then Paul talks about it. Peter talks about it. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning around verse 16, 17, if any man suffers, don't suffer as a busybody. If any man suffers, suffer as a Christian. And he goes on to talk, the Christian has a special place. We might have difficulty in this life. People say, folks in the Church of Christ think they're the only one going to heaven. Hey, if the righteous scarcely be saved, I don't think everybody in the Lord's church is going to heaven. And I have the Bible to support that particular position. So Peter here says, Peter tells us that if we're going to suffer, that suffer as a Christian. And then he tells us that the Lord's going to start judgment. And then when judgment starts, it's not going to begin at the Roman Catholic Church. He said judgment will start at the Lord's church. Verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 3. That's where judgment is going to start. The world will be judged according to the standard that God has laid out in the scriptures. And then finally, James, the brother Christ, tells us in James chapter 2 and verse number 7. He tells us regarding the name of Christian, though he doesn't use that name, James says that we should not blaspheme that worthy name by which we are called. He says, don't blaspheme that worthy name. So now, I finally understand that my worth is determined by the name I wear. I knew I wasn't worth much as far as the world standard when I was born into that family of poor Vincents. I mean, I thought I should have been born into the Rockefellers or some famous family. But I was born in the poor Vincent family. But now I know, based on what James is saying, that my worth is not determined by my surroundings or what I own. I can have two flat, empty pockets, and my worth is not determined by the amount of money I live, by the amount of money I own. It's not determined by the part of town that I live in. My worth is determined by the name I wear, the Christian name. And there are not Christians in every religious organization, because the Lord of heaven made sure that he gave us a rule book, and many religions have departed from what thus saith the Lord. Well, I know we're looked upon sometimes as old fogies, as narrow thinking people, but according to the Lord, Matthew 7, that the narrow way is the only way to go. If you see people on the Broadway, of necessity, you have to understand that that's not the way. The narrow way is what each one of us are striving to walk in, so that when the Lord comes back, that he won't be saying to us, and we won't be saying to him, well, Lord, in your name we did many wonderful works. In your name we visited prison. In your name we did this. And Jesus will say, depart from me. Your work was of iniquity. I never knew you. These are the people who think that they're on the way. The peace that the Bible gives us is knowing that as Christians, as we are Christians, there is a certain peace that we have. You know, I'm flying from Atlanta to Johannesburg, Africa. The flight over, I think it's 15 and a half hours. And sometimes some crazy things happen on the plane. You know, a hard list this way, you fall a little bit, and you see people kind of going nuts. And I'm thinking, I ain't worried about that. I got the blood of Christ. And this is exactly what our Lord has told us. There is a peace that we have that passes all understanding. And that peace allows us to understand that one day we're going to be leaving here. And we're not dependent upon a preacher to tell us everything we need to do. The going out and visiting the sick, the going out and visiting the prison, all those kind of things. You know, that's what we do as individuals. You know, I can't ask Greg to go visit for me. I can't ask Dr. Whitty. I can't ask Dr. Whitty to go do my that. That's my job. So God has given us responsibility. I'm asking this evening, if we have any among us who seem to be religious and who are not quite where they want to be, study with us. Ask questions. Well, I had a friend, James Neando, as many of you all know, and many of you all met. James had the opportunity to sit down with Josh McDowell. And Josh is one of the most prolific writers of our modern time. And to talk to him about the Lord's church. And James made me promise that there were friends in this area who were good to him, who he wanted to make sure that I sat down and had an opportunity to teach the gospel. And that's what I want to do. I just got a few more days here. But if I can work in the kingdom, I'll do all I can do so that people will have the peace that Christians have. This evening, the lesson is yours. If you are a member of the Lord's church and you feel that for some reason your life has not been in keeping with the will of God or the principles of God, you can repent of those sins. The brethren will offer prayer on your behalf. And God has promised that if you repent of your sins, that he will give you a rightful place back in his kingdom. If you're not a member of the one church that you can find in the Bible, because there is not one single denominational church mentioned. So when the Lord added in the first century Christians to the church, he added them to the Bible church. And this church still exists in the world. And the elders said to me, as one of my jobs to Africa, is to try to clean up some of the village issues where denominational people have led folks for many years to their death and thinking that they would be saved, as opposed to Christians knowing that the promises of God are true. So we don't have to fear death. If you're not a member of the one church that you can find in the Bible, you come by hearing his word, by believing his word to be truth, by willing to repent of your sins, willing to confess Christ to be the Son of God, and then being baptized in water. And I don't mean sprinkle. I mean being dipped under the water. And then you'll come up and you'll be a member of the Lord's church based on first century teaching. Based on first century doctrine. If we have anyone in either category, this evening, we ask you to please come forward and make your request known as we together stand and sing.